Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and count his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations.
Great. Well, a very good morning. For those of you who might not know me, my name's Mark. I'm one of the members here of Emmanuel Bishopston. But let's pray. Let's pray before we open up God's Word. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege it is to be able to come and gather before you, to gather as a church and to hear your Word. Father, give us soft hearts that we might hear your word and put it into action. By your Spirit, help us to do this. By your Spirit, effect change in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, do keep Psalm 100 open in front of you. It's a great psalm. I've really loved looking at it over the last few weeks. And it's also a short psalm, which is great. It makes it really easy sometimes to learn those shorter psalms. But there we go, that's me. As I was reading this psalm, as I was thinking about it, as I was thinking about thankfulness, I came across a quote in a book. It's a quote from a chap called Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, of whom some of you might be familiar. In the 60s, he wrote a book, which I admit I haven't read, but there was a quote in it, and he was talking about spiritual depression. He said, "The greatest need of the hour is a revived and joyful church." He said, "Unhappy Christians are, to say the least, a poor recommendation of the Christian faith." Quite a striking statement, isn't it? So thinking about joy, I just wonder when it was that you last shouted for joy. A bit of an odd question, isn't it? When was the last time you shouted for joy? And I wonder what the reason was. I came very close to it over Christmas. My brother-in-law gave me the latest Marvel Comics DVD. It was a very exciting moment. Very, very joyful for me. Maybe for you it was also at Christmas, and you received that thing you were longing for, that thing you really were after. Maybe you shouted for joy because you were on the winning side of charades or articulate, pretty exciting stuff. Maybe the last time you shouted for joy was during the Autumn Internationals when England scored the winning try. There are lots of things to be joyful about in life, aren't there? And the truth is, our experience of joy, how I receive joy, how I'm joyful, is going to be very different from how you might be joyful. I bet we didn't all receive the present that we really wanted. I bet we weren't all on the winning side, were we? We all have different experiences of joy. And the truth about joy is that we often look to the wrong things. We often look to the wrong people or the wrong places for our source of joy. We look to things which, in essence, are so temperamental, they're so fragile. And because we're each looking at these different things, our experience of joy fluctuates. It fluctuates from time to time. It fluctuates from me to you. But in Psalm 100, we see that in God, we find a true source of joy. We find an unending and unbeatable source of joy. All right, okay, so joy's a difficult one. It's not an easy one to think about, is it? But You may not have been bouncing off the walls when you got your novelty socks this Christmas, but it might be fair to say that you were thankful. You're probably grateful. Well, you might have at least been a third of genuinely grateful for those socks. When was the last time we all stopped to give thanks to God for something? It's probably a bit of an easier question, isn't it? We've just had a prayer meeting this morning. We gave lots of thanks to God. How about when things were going really badly? How about when we were suffering? How about when life just seemed like it couldn't get any worse? In those situations, can we remember the last time we stopped and gave thanks to God? Now, it's not a general indictment of who we are. I'm sure we are thankful. But Psalm 100 really helps us in this. It really speaks into our thankfulness. And Psalm 100 is really great, because what it does is it calls us to respond to God in a way that is right and fitting for who he is. Because what it actually asks us to do in Psalm 100 is actually quite hard. It's hard to always be rejoicing. It's hard to always give praise and thanks. It's not hard because God is any less deserving of it. It's hard because sometimes in our sinfulness, we fail to see God for who he truly is. We allow our perspectives to shift. We genuinely and naturally just like to think that we're the center of everything, don't we? And when we start doing that, when we start centering the universe around ourselves, we start to see that our joy is shaped by our circumstances. It's shaped by our achievements. And our thankfulness is then rooted in how we think things are going. Psalm 100 calls us to look up. It calls us to look up and center our lives on the unchanging truths of God, on his goodness. And in him we find this unending source of joy. We find love and faithfulness, to which we can be truly thankful. So let's dive in, let's have a look at the passage today. First three verses, they call us to rejoice in God. And that's our first heading today, if you were taking notes. Rejoice, for the Lord is God. And as we look down at the passage, we see that there's an invitation. We've all been invited. The whole world, in fact, has been called and commanded, really, to rejoice in the Lord. We see verse 1, have a look. We're called to shout for joy to the Lord. We're called to worship with gladness. We're called to come before him with joyful songs. It seems all very simple and straightforward, doesn't it? It seems like it should be a very right and a very natural thing for us to do. But I wonder truthfully how many of us look at these words and frankly, instead of being uplifted, our hearts sink. How many of us can truthfully say that sometimes we just don't feel joyful? We don't feel up for rejoicing at all, up for being glad. In fact, we might stand here and sing hymns with heavy hearts. We might serve the coffee with begrudged attitudes. Joy just might seem the furthest thing from our hearts and our minds. And it may have good reasons. It may be that we're very stressed at the moment. It might be that we're lonely, we're mourning, we're suffering. We might be clinically depressed. Maybe, as in my case, we just wake up on the wrong side of beds. A few weeks ago, we were going around the streets of Bishopston, weren't we? We were singing carols and we were proclaiming joy to the world, the Lord has come. Joy to the world? What about joy in our lives? Is it possible that now or in the future, at any point, that we are at risk of being a joyless church? Are we at risk, as Martin Lloyd-Jones says, of being unhappy Christians? Because when we look at verse 1, at the command that we see, a joyless church is really not in keeping with who we are as God's people. Rejoice, says the psalmist. Shout for joy to the Lord. Praise him. Worship the Lord, serve him with gladness in your hearts. As we live our lives serving the Lord, We're not to do it reluctantly or begrudgingly. We're to be pleased to offer our lives in service to him, in worship to him. And when we sing, we don't sing because it's the next thing on the order of service. We're to do it joyfully. So what's the link? What's the answer? How is it that we can always rejoice in the Lord? Later on in his book, Martin Lloyd-Jones goes on to talk about a means of helping us overcome what he calls spiritual depression. And he talks about an act of not listening to ourselves or things around us, but preaching to ourselves the truth about God. Preaching to ourselves truths like the one we see in verse 3. The psalmist in verse 3, he calls us to lift our eyes up. He calls us to see that our joy comes from the unchanging and definitive truth of God. Have a look down at me in verse 3. Know that the Lord is God. Know that the Lord is God. Literally, we're to acknowledge that the Lord is God. We're to confess that. It goes on, he is our creator. It reads, it is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. It's grace, isn't it? The Lord our God is the one and only true God over all things, isn't he? There's no one greater than our God. We can delight in that, can't we? We can delight in the fact that it is he who created us. I don't know if any of you have ever worked in a factory. I spent a bit of time in an engineering company working on a shop floor. It was interesting, great stuff. What was really fascinating, though, is you'd get these big chunks of metal, big blocks of metal, and they'd go through a series of different machines, milling machines, and out of this big chunk of metal came these intricate parts. We're making these beautiful parts which go into MRI machines and all these kind of things. But at the end of this long production line, at the end of this creation process, they'd just be packed up, lots of bubble wrap, put in a box, and then shipped off. And you'd never see them again. It's not like that with God at all. You see, not only did he make us, but we belong to him. We're his. And it's not belonging like that gift you got given and you put it on your mantelpiece and every now and then you pay it some attention. It's so much more than that. We have an ongoing relationship with our Creator. You see that we are the sheep of his pasture. God is our shepherd. God cares for us like a shepherd cares for his flock, protecting, providing, guiding. Everything we need is found in him. So why is it that so often we still lack joy? Reading Psalm 100, though, there's really no sense that joy stems from us. There's no sense that joy is found in the things of our lives, in our successes, in our family, our status, or our achievements. That thinking is really a consequence of our sinfulness, isn't it? Think about sin. Sin is essentially looking in, isn't it? It's looking in and not up to God. It's saying no to God and making ourselves king. It's self-centered. And in our efforts to want to try and gain control over our lives, to be self-determined, not only do we turn our back on our Creator, but we cut ourselves off from the true source of joy. Because there is lots to be joyful in life, isn't there? There is lots that we can take joy in. And it may well be that we can get along quite nicely. And we see it all the time, don't we, in our friends who don't know Jesus? So often they seem to be happy, they seem to be content and full of joy. But what happens when the perfect job is lost? What happens when our health is lost, we lose our savings, or we lose our loved ones? What happens when things just don't work out? What then? Where do we then find our security? Where do we find our confidence or our contentment? Where does our joy come from in those situations? There's nothing that competes with the truth that we see in verse 3, is there? There's nothing that can compete with who God is. And that's why we're not called to rejoice in ourselves. We're rejoicing in God. Our joy is rooted in acknowledging that the Lord is God. He always has been, he always will be the center of the universe, won't he? We just have this constant tendency to shift the perspective, to make things look as if we're at the center. But in that self-centered sinfulness, we just lose out on the joyful reality that we belong to him. That he's so much bigger than everything, that he's so much bigger than the good things, that's so much bigger than the bad things that happen in our life. When I first saw this psalm, it struck me as it's a happy psalm. Do you know what I mean by that? You read psalms, some are happy psalms, some psalms are kind of like, whoa, you know, heavy kind of stuff. And the reality, this isn't a psalm which speaks specifically into depression, is it? It's not a psalm which is kind of outlining despair. There are lots of other psalms which do that. And I think it's really important to note that this psalm isn't trying to deny the reality of depression, whether that's clinical or spiritual. And it's not commanding us to try and put on a brave face. It's not trying to say, pretend that everything is okay all the time. Because it's not. Only a few weeks ago, we were being taught about the life of Jesus. Jesus, the man who suffered, who was lonely, who mourned. But here is a psalm that is true and speaks into times of both great joy and great struggle. Because in times of suffering, we can know for certain that the Lord is God. And that he is our maker, that we belong to him. What this psalm does is it calls us to look beyond our circumstances. It calls us to look beyond ourselves and focus on the truth of God. To find our joy not in ourselves, but in our maker, in our shepherd. And it's through acknowledging these truths, through confessing them, that we can truly shout for joy. That we can truly worship with glad hearts and come before him with joyful songs. But it's not only in rejoicing that we see it is the right way to respond to God in this psalm. We're also taught in verses 4 and 5 that it is right for us to give praise and give thanks to God because he is good. That's our second heading. Give thanks for the Lord is good. And as we look down at the remainder of the psalm, we see that there is an invitation which is continuing, an invitation to draw closer to God. Look at verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. The psalmist is taking us on a journey through the gates of the temple and into the sanctuary of the temple. And as we're drawing closer to God, we're to do it in a way which is right and fitting for whom we are approaching. We're to do so with thankfulness and praise. I'm sure most of us, I'd hope most of us would consider ourselves polite. I hope, you know, trying to say our pleases and our thank yous and trying to teach our children the same thing. Similarly, I guess we'd probably all recognize that we are, as beings, love to give praise, don't we? We love to praise each other for achievements. We love to praise our sports teams, our heroes, our loved ones. In verse 4, though, we see that there is no doubt to whom our praise should be directed. Verse 4, give thanks to him and praise his name. Our praise and our thanks is to be directed to God. And as we saw in the first three verses, our praise is rooted in who God is. So here again, we see that our response of praise and thankfulness is also rooted in who God is. Verse 5. For the Lord is good. The Lord is good. It's a funny word, isn't it? Did anyone at school, you know, casting back, when you did an assignment, you'd get it marked. I was a bit of a suck up, to be honest. I tried to always please my teacher to write the right thing, because what I was after was the excellent, you know, excellent green pen, smiley face. That's what I was after. Anything less was a bit of a, you know, a disappointment. You know, a good was a bit of a disappointment, but, you know, that's often how we view the word good, isn't it? It's often a bit of a mediocre descriptor. It's not excellent, it's not great, it's merely good. So, you know, when we say the Lord is good, what do we mean? What do we mean when we say the Lord is good? Verse 5 tells us, the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. His goodness is seen in his unending love, his everlasting faithfulness. Now, I wonder if you noticed when we read Psalm 100, the psalmist is painting a picture of the covenant God of the Old Testament. He's painting a picture of a God who is the creator of all, who made his people, who looks after his people, and a God who loves his people, who made promises over his people and who keeps his promises, who, as we know, by his mighty hand rescued the Israelites and redeemed them and made them a people of his own. A God who made promises which he fulfills. Promises of blessing and of a promised land. Faithfulness and love that we see in God, faithfulness and hope that we see in God. And that picture is now seen again in Christ Jesus, isn't it? We now see clearest display of God's love and faithfulness in Jesus, don't we? Because in Jesus we see that fulfillment of God's promises. A fulfillment of his love and faithfulness. Because it was Jesus that came and displayed God's love in rescuing us, in redeeming us, in restoring our relationship to God the Father. And in Jesus we see that hope for the future, that hope for eternal life with the Father. And it's funny, isn't it, in verse 4, as I said, this journey we're taken on. We're invited through the gates into the sanctuary, into that next place in the temple. But God's presence was in the Holy of Holies. And most people, most Israelites' journey would have ended far before that. And it was only a few priests every now and then who actually got to enter into the Holy of Holies and be in God's presence. But in Christ, but in Jesus, our high priest, we have direct access to the Father. And he now dwells in us by his Spirit. How much more should we be praising God? How much more should we be thankful in light of Jesus Christ? There is no more a definitive truth of love and faithfulness than this. Than seen in God and seen in Jesus Christ. In fact, there's no real greater definition of good, is there? There is no level of goodness which surpasses God's. There is no point at which we can say he is not good. But I wonder how much we believe that. I wonder how much we actually live out the reality that God is good all the time. Or do we rather sometimes give ground to the notion that God is actually sometimes not good? That his goodness fluctuates, that it changes with our experience of daily life. Example, God is good when we've had a really good holiday. You know, we've had good rest, we've had good time with family. God is good, isn't he? We've all said it. God is good when we've had our promotion at work. God is good when things are working out for us. But he's not good when things go wrong. When life gets hard, it may not be something that we say in so many words, but it may well be something that is reflected in our attitudes towards him. Because in those times when things are going wrong, do we stop thanking him? Do we stop praising him? Do we stop acknowledging who he is? and what he has done. Much like our joyfulness, our response to God is so often shaped by us, by our experience of life. You know, it's worked out for me, therefore he is good, and therefore I will be thankful. The Bible doesn't allow for that, though, at all. The truth is, he is always good. He is always good. Romans 8:28, I love it. For in all things God works for the good of those who love him, according to his purpose. In all things. So our praise and our thankfulness is a right response, no matter what is going on. And it's not that we shouldn't be thankful about things in lives in general. And it's not that we shouldn't be thankful for the blessings that we see in life. These are all examples of God's mercy, of his love and his faithfulness to us. Our thankfulness just needs to be directed to him. But we would be wrong also to think that not praising God, that not giving him thanks, is merely just an oversight. Jerry Bridges, another good author, has written a fantastic book. It's called Respectable Sins. And he calls unthankfulness essentially that. He calls it a respectable sin. It's one of those sins that we tend to just kind of overlook. We kind of tolerate in some senses. We're just happy to not be thankful. But the truth is, it is still a sin. It's a sin which we see really clearly in our rebellion against God. In Romans 1, Paul writes that, for although they knew God, they neither glorified God or gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. So unthankfulness, is a key part of our rebellion against God. Because when we refuse to give God thanks, we're essentially saying, we don't need him. When I'm not going to give him the honor that's due his name. I'm not going to recognize his sovereignty over my life. I'm not going to recognize this relationship that we have with him. But it's also not a begrudged thankfulness, is it? It's not a reluctant thankfulness. It's not like at Christmas when you've just been given that slightly questionable knitted jumper, which is going to definitely be itchy, and is probably destined for the bottom drawer for the rest of its life. It's not like that. Do we see the glorious truths in Psalm 100? Do we see the amazing thing of who God is? What he has lavished on our lives in his love and faithfulness? Thankfulness also is not just the right response. It's a powerful weapon. Thankfulness draws our focus away from our self-centered living, and it refocuses us on God, doesn't it? And when we're refocused on God, we realize we're not alone. We're his. We realize that all the promises that we have in him. Thankfulness gives us power to fight the lies of the devil, doesn't it? Through claiming his truths. Thankfulness helps us fight against fear in suffering and in illness and in insecurity. Thankfulness battles pride. After all, thankfulness acknowledges someone else. It elevates someone else. It demonstrates dependence on someone else. And thankfulness makes it so much harder to be cynical. It makes it so much harder to be despairing or discontent or envious. Thankfulness makes it really hard not to be glad. Thankfulness stirs up joy in our hearts. So shout for joy to the Lord all the earth. Worship him with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. God, because of who he is and his goodness, is rightly due our praise and our thanks. Any other response is not only inappropriate, but it's sinful. We need to ask God to help us look beyond ourselves and refocus on the truth of who he is, of his unending goodness. And as we do this, we will find an unbeatable and true source of joy. And we will give him the praise and the thanks that is rightly due his name. Unhappy Christians are a poor recommendation of the Christian faith. Psalm 100 is great fuel. It's great fuel for finding joy in the Lord. Great fuel for helping us give him thanks and praise. Let's pray. Father, give us, we pray, such a sense of all your mercies that our hearts may be sincerely thankful, so that we may show forth your praise not only with our lips, but with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Mark, the first one to ask is about how this relates to the Lord Jesus. So we who are reading this now as Christians, so in New Testament times, looking back, and could you just, I think you covered this a little bit in the sermon, but a little bit more about, you know, why we can have joy and find comfort and have thanks to God through, because of Jesus. How does Jesus kind of, is there anything in this psalm that the questioner asks that helps us look to Christ and go, yes, despite things seeming black, I can give thanks. Does that make sense? Is that okay?
I think it does make sense. I think when we read about God's goodness and his love and his faithfulness, I think specifically in this psalm here, it is painting a picture of the covenant gods, but it's we can't kind of take a snapshot of that and kind of isolate that to a particular point in time. We have to look at the whole truth of God in his unchanging love and his everlasting faithfulness and his promises, which are so tied up in that. His promises, which are fulfilled in Jesus, and I think it's the fact that actually we have no clearer picture of God's love and his faithfulness than in Jesus. If we want to know and see a good God, if we look to Jesus, and I think, preaching to ourselves is essentially it's taking God's truths and claiming them over our lives and speaking them into our lives. So, you know, in Jesus we know that we have restored relationship. In Jesus we know that actually we have everlasting life with the Father because of who he is. So, you mentioned how can we see that as a source of joy? Well, yeah. Look to Christ, and we see that actually one day everything's going to be made new when he comes again, and, you know, no matter what, our relationship with God is unchanging because of that love displayed by Jesus. I mean, I think really you could just go on and on, and, you know, I think the great thing about this psalm is it's short, it's concise, but they're such big truths. They're so big. And it's actually, it's just, you know, You could, you know, there, I think there was a bit we were chatting about. Somebody wrote a thousand little things or something? A thousand reasons somebody set themselves a challenge for writing down a thousand things they were thankful to God for. I think, you know, we could probably go on from there, couldn't we?
It's a good question. I guess, in Jesus gave his life for us that he might be punished, that we might live. I mean, just in that very tight kind of thing that we as Christians all know very well, but if we're less familiar with the Christian faith, we won't know so well. So that's when we say, look to Jesus, look what he has done. He's died for you. And in a sense, he's the good shepherd, isn't he? He's the one who shepherds us to the new creation. And you were helpfully drawing, when you talk about we're the sheep of his pasture. Well, whose pasture is that? Well, actually, the Lord Jesus shepherds us. Thank you though for the question. It's a good one. Let's take the next. The next one is, if a Christian truly grasps the gospel, in other words, if they've really got, they understand that what Jesus has done for them, and should they always have a smile on their face? Is that what you're saying? Just because if there's anyone who's thinking that, you must answer. Always smile on our face. Is that what you're saying? Should we always say praise God, kind of in a light-hearted sort of a way?
Should we always say praise God? I think when we read this, what we are given is a reason why we can always say praise God. I think there's a distinction in that, because I think what we're always so tempted to do is respond because of the circumstance we're in. Whereas I think what we're being taught here in Psalm 100 is actually the unchanging nature of God means that no matter what, we can say praise him. Does that make sense? Does that mean we should always have a smile on our face? The question, yeah. Well, that was the harder point. do we think that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was, you know, feeling that kind of weight of what he was going to be doing, was smiling? No. I don't think this is saying we always need to be smiling. People often talk about the difference between happiness and joy. I think it's a really blurred thing. I don't think there's a kind of a nice, happy, neat answer to try and separate joy from happiness. I don't. I think, you know, gladness and joy, you know, are so linked. But I think we can always be joyful about God. But I don't think that means we should be smiling. Do you have anything?
Thank you. The only verse that always rings a bell, as Paul says, comes to mind, is the one of "We're sorrowful yet always rejoicing." Paul, how can you? We're sorrowful, but in our hearts we're rejoicing. So, but I think what you say there about Gethsemane, Christ was the one who modelled joy, but he knew tears. Boy, did he know that! There's a whole host of questions about practical suggestions in the dark times, in the tough times, when we're lacking in energy. If we've got a medical condition and we're clinically depressed, how can we hear this? I'm going to defer, I'm going to suggest people come and grab Mark, because we're out of time, to talk a bit more about that, the nitty-gritties of how it works when we're in the mire. I think the thing we should do now, though, is pray. Mark, thank you very much. I'm going to lead us in our prayer time now, as we put this into practice.